be here as always. A little bit different of a step, spring in my step this morning. Everybody was late in our house, as actually that's no different than any other Sunday morning. I'm sitting in the car usually waiting for everyone, but I just after studying this this out, there was a real sense of can't wait to get there this morning. I turned to Acts 2, and while you're going, I'll just while you're turning there, and I'll have it up on the slide here in a minute too. Just a quick little background into my life and my connection to what we have called the Assemblies, or the Brethren movement that some people call that. I got saved out of I was raised in a family that believed that the Bible was the Word of God, and that everything, any answer we needed would be found in the Bible. Unfortunately, the answer that I needed of my salvation was never taught to me until I started to read it myself, and so I read it. And I got connected with a group of people who loved the Lord beyond anything else in their life. They loved the Lord, they loved each other, and it was obvious that they had something different and that I needed that. And so I ended up getting saved through that. And seeing the Lord in their life made me wonder what it was that they had, and I did a little bit of a study as to the background of the church that they happened to go to, and ended up having me get involved with the Assemblies. And so here we are today as a group of believers meeting together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, it says, there am I in the midst. And that is the scripture that those who came up with the idea of the Assemblies has used and said, we need to be excited to be here because He is here. So when we get here, hopefully it wasn't a routine. And I went over the routine that we have on Sunday morning a little bit, that it's always rushing and it's a bit of a routine to get here, and it's almost a tradition that Sunday morning you get to church. And but I don't think it was for those people who started back in Acts 2 to get together and to be excited to be together. And so this is where I'd like to be to start today and do a little bit of a history of it. And so we're going to start at the beginning. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Let's just look to the Lord for help this morning. Our Father, we thank you for this beautiful idea that you had to call out those who believe in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Call them out. Become the ecclesia, the group that would send your word all over the world. And even here today, we are all benefactors of that. Father, we thank you for it. We thank you for this great design. We thank you for those that started this. And we have an example in that. We just ask for your help today. We pray that you would meet each need and ask for your help in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This passage has always been intriguing to me, and we always go to Acts 2:42, don't we? To say these are our meetings, right? So, and I like to memorize that, and I always have a little mnemonic memory cue to help me. Dr. Bob was a prayerful fellow. My Sunday school teacher, school class has heard that before. A doctor, apostles' doctrine. Bob, breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper. Apostle Dr. Bob, prayerful, prayer meeting, and fellowship, right? So four meetings of the church, and we have that here in our assembly. But I think if you see it in context here, like it's up behind me, you really get an idea of it's more than just the meetings, isn't it? That these people couldn't wait to be together, to be excited to see each other, to be excited to talk about the things that they had heard from the Lord Jesus, who had just been crucified a few months earlier. They were excited about this. Peter, who had denied the Lord three times at the cross, or before the cross, at his trial, denied the Lord three times, 50 days later, is standing up in the synagogue in Jerusalem, the religious hub of the day. And he says, "You, with your wicked hands, have crucified the Son of God." That same one who denied him. And here we are. And they're talking about these things. And they're excited to be together. There might have been some fear because there was persecution. And the Jews were concerned about this new sect that was coming around. But if you read in this passage here, verse 39 first, it says, this promise of the Holy Spirit. It says, this promise is to you, but it's to your children and to all those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Well, that includes us, doesn't it? We are mentioned here in Acts 2 as a group of believers who have answered the call of God. Those, we are afar off from Jerusalem here in Windsor, Ontario. But then it says that those people who received the word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Okay? And then it says that those people that were saved, they ended up, they continued steadfastly. That word steadfastly has an idea of repeatedly, consistently to it. That we are to meet like that. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. I think that's important to notice too, that it says that wonders and signs were done by the apostles, not by those who were simply just saved, that had gotten saved that day, but it says that they were done by the apostles. And I think we've, some in Christianity have gotten away from that. All that believed were together and had all things common. And that's really important. It says that they were together, first of all, and they had all things common. That has to do with their physical things. They, for the Passover and for the festivals, they had all, especially the Feast of Pentecost, they had all come from miles away, long distances, to be in Jerusalem. And they traveled there, and some of them didn't have their homes, nowhere to stay, no food. And it says that they all had their physical things in common. And we'll read later in Acts 4 about a little bit more about what that means. Not that those people that were rich gave to those people that were poor, or not that, but it was just that it just didn't matter whose it was. It was all theirs, according to Acts chapter 4. It says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat in gladness and singleness of heart. And I think that's important. They had a singleness of heart about them. Unfortunately, 2,000 years later, we're a little bit far from that, aren't we? If you look at all the different sects of Christianity today, they praise God, having favor with all people. The Lord added to the church daily that we're being saved. The early church, in Acts 4, says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." So it's far and away different than the idea of communism here, right? It is saying that they had all things common, that all belonged to all, basically. All right? It wasn't that one person worked, that these people gave. And of that which they gave, it was used by all. So it's important that we recognize that. To go into the history now, so this is Acts 4. There was a persecution that began in the church in Jerusalem at the time. And I'm sure all those people there would have loved to have just stayed in Jerusalem and been happy with each other and hanging out together and talking and spending time together and hearing stories about the Lord Jesus from the apostles and what it was like to spend those three years with Jesus. And can you imagine what that was like? And I'm pretty sure that if they were to sing Jesus Loves Even Me, I'm pretty sure it would have been awesome to have been there to hear that, wouldn't it? And here we are singing today. Oh, here we go again. We're singing another familiar hymn. I think it would have been something to have heard those early Christians sing a song like that. So there was persecution. And there was this persecution of this new sect of rogue followers of Christ that needed to be stomped out. And so they sent what they thought was the best they had, Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a man who was schooled at the greatest university of the time in Jerusalem, taught by the greatest professor of the world at that time, named Gamaliel. He was a Jew. He was from Tarsus, obviously, but he had devoted his life to the scriptures and to studying the scriptures. He had memorized, as a Pharisee, he would have had to have memorized the first five books of the Old Testament. Could you imagine what that was like? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Can you imagine what that would have been like to try to memorize all those? He would have probably memorized most of the other scriptures in the Old Testament as well. And so he was the guy. He was the one who was schooled. He was the one who was zealous, it says in Philippians chapter 3, who was zealous for God, and he went after these Christians. And to the point where it says they found Stephen. And of Stephen it says that he was a man of faith. He was a man of full of faith and of the Holy Spirit and power. And they found him, they grabbed him, they gave their coats to Saul of Tarsus. And Saul watched as they stoned him to death, this great man Stephen. As in most persecutions of the church, it doesn't stop the church because it's God's, right? It's God's idea. It's God's work. And anything that's God's work, it's going to keep going. And the persecution, instead of stopping it, in fact, it spread. Now all these people then went to the other sides of the world. Andrew, it says, went to England and preached to the barbarians in England, of which some of us here are benefactors of that too. And then Thomas went to the continent of India, and others went all over the world. And I know we can probably know who's gone to our part of the world if you could do a little study on that. So it got spread out all over. The one thing that they couldn't stop, the Jews, the one thing that they had a trouble with was that this Saul of Tarsus, who was so zealous and excited about going out and persecuting the Christians, this one, he ended up being converted. Who would have thought? The improbability that Saul of Tarsus would have converted to Christianity was beyond comprehension. And to this day, Jewish scholars have real hard time trying to figure out why it was that Saul of Tarsus converted. You know, Saul, he had two names, didn't he? One was Saul of Tarsus. And Saul, he was a Benjaminite from the tribe of Benjamin, and so was the other Saul in the Old Testament. Saul was the first king in Israel. And do you remember why he was made king? The first king. Why the people wanted him to be king? Right. I heard it. Because he was head and shoulders above any man. He was big. So I'm thankful as a short person that's not a qualification for anything. In case any of you are thinking that you're more qualified than me at anything. But as a short person, you know, I look at that and say, I know that doesn't mean anything. So he was taller than everyone. So they said, hey, he looks like a king, so we're going to call him our king. And that didn't go well, did it? But here was Saul of Tarsus. Big Saul, the first king of Israel. Having the same name, he changed his name. He changed his name to Paul. And it doesn't say that he changed his name, but I'm guessing he did. If we had to, it just all of a sudden says, and he was also called Paul. And actually, the Greek name Saul actually rhymes with Paul, just like in English. But the word Paul means little one. This little one, who originally was named after someone who was head and shoulders above anyone else, we stand on that little one's shoulders today. Because of him, he went on three missionary journeys. He was responsible for encouraging those believers and little churches in all over Asia Minor and into Rome. He had been persecuted himself and beaten up many times over to the point where he ended his life, or his life was ended in Rome under a Roman house arrest, converting many of the guards that were there to look after him. This one, when under Nero, Nero made Hitler look like a Boy Scout. And it says that they don't really know exactly how he ended up dying, this Saul of Tarsus, or Paul. But they said he was probably so old that being taken to the Colosseum, where he was to be, you know, some entertainment fodder for the masses, for the lions that were going to be taken out for him to be demolished, chances of him making that trek were probably pretty small. And Fox's Book of Martyrs says, you know, chances are he probably just died on the road on the way there, and they just kicked his body to the side, and there's no grave site for Paul. But we know from his writings what a difference he made in this world. This great man at one point could have had all the riches, could have had the popularity of all of Judaism and Judea and Jerusalem. This one, now, at the end of his life, side of a road. To think of that is overwhelming. But we look at his writings today to find out about the church, to find out how God has acted in the church and how he is to act. And we see that there are martyrs that have gone on in history since that time. And many people died for the sake of their Lord Jesus Christ, to the point where we are here today in North America. And they said, even all over the world, they say that right now there's more Christians being persecuted right now and killed for their faith than any other time in history, which is hard to believe. But we are relatively safe here, aren't we, in North America. Let's fast forward a little to 1823, where 1823, wow, that's still fast forward to 1823, that's hard to believe, but we were back in like AD 33, all right? So we've moved forward to 1823, when a group of people broke away from the Anglican Church, men and women who wanted to go back to a simple way of meeting with the Lord, with each other and with the Lord. And they looked at Acts 4:32, and they looked at Acts 2, and they said, let's go back to being simple here. And they met together in a little storefront in Dublin, Ireland. And their names, they didn't even like to say their name out loud. They wouldn't, when they had a writing, they would write just their initials. So we know their names, obviously, John Darby and J.G. Bellett and George Mueller and Ub Nelson and others that were great, great men, and Robert Chapman. They say that these people influenced Christianity and had a big influence in the revival in North America in the early 1800s. And you know, we talk about these churches today, these big churches that we see all over the place. Well, there were big churches back then that these people were responsible for. The people all over the world were trying to figure out the same thing. How can we meet simply and break away from the burden of the English church and the Catholic church? And so they started reading scripture, and they found this, and these places were popping up all over the world. And John Darby, he is still credited for the writings on pre-tribulation rapture and the end times and how things are going to be are laid out in scripture. And he actually simplified it for everyone. Robert Chapman, he's seen as the man of love. You know, Robert Chapman took the verse about washing people's feet seriously. And he said he used to have people over to his house all the time, Robert Chapman. And it was just a heart of hospitality. And he would have them go to sleep and upstairs, and he would stay up late. And he said that he would shine every visitor's shoes that came into his house, because he felt like that was so important to him, to serve those people that were there. It doesn't matter who they were. And then we have George Mueller. And I don't know if you've heard about George Mueller. George Mueller was a man in Bristol, England, who he ran an orphanage, and he took in children whose parents were giving them up or were nowhere around, and so he was responsible for them. You know, he never asked any money from anyone to have those children fed. You know, he never... When he had to build a building, it's a story. It's a great story. Somebody, a farmer, was out in the field, looked over the field and saw George Mueller talking to the other farmer, his neighbor farmer, and he said, oh, and he went over there and talked to the other farmer and said, what was George Mueller over here for? And he said, well, he offered me this ridiculous price for this land here. I can't give him that. And the other farmer says, well, look, he's going home to pray now. And you better take that price, because you'll end up giving it to him. Because his faith was awesome. They tell a story about how he didn't have any food for the orphanage. And there were these hungry kids in front of them, him and his wife, and everybody didn't know what was going to go on and what they were going to do. And they're all sad, and kids were crying. And he says, let's pray. And he prayed. And he said, Lord, thank you for the food that you are going to provide for us. He said, no sooner had he finished the prayer, a knock came on the door. And a baker who was delivering bread said he was around the corner. He had finished his route. He had all this bread left over. And he said, the Lord led me to your place. And so there they had the bread. And it wasn't too long after that the milkman had the same experience. Ended up giving these orphans some bread and milk. George Mueller literally, by faith, not having asked anyone anything, had at the equivalent of $60 million go through his hands. And when he died in his sleep, there was not a dollar to his name. The only thing he owned was the suit hanging in the one suit that was hanging in his closet that he was to be buried in. I tell you those stories about those men, and there are women as well. Lady Powers Court was a very big part of the whole system, offering up her estate so everybody could get together and talk these new doctrines through. But all these people were great men of God, and they had flaws, and you can go and find those flaws out too. And they had fighting between them and about these issues, but they were men that loved the Lord Jesus beyond anything else and wanted to do the right thing for him. And they began this new movement. So let's now flash forward to, where are we, November 19th, 2017. Here we see the purpose of the church enacted. We have a simple way of meeting, don't we? It is simple. It's not to be a tradition. We have a Sunday school where we have some Sunday school teachers that have a lesson that they prepare every Sunday, and we have a speaker who comes up every Sunday to present God's word. We have the Lord's Supper at 9:30 on Sunday morning, where we get together and we worship the Lord Jesus. And it's simple. Somebody gives out a hymn that relates to him, that is a prayer to him. Somebody will pray to him in worship, and somebody might read scripture. It's a simple, simple meeting. But what we get out of that is unbelievable. And it's not for us. It's for him. We understand that. But because it's here and we commit to that, he ends up blessing us. And we're excited about every time we get to those meetings. And if you haven't been, or maybe it's been a while, why not come? Come and see what it's like, and commit yourself to, and the Lord will honor you in that. Then we get together for prayer too on Tuesday night and Bible study. And on Saturday morning, the young people get together. It's just simple. It's nothing overwhelming. There's no pomp and circumstance about it. But literally, through this simple act of getting together as a group of believers, over the years, thousands and thousands and thousands of people have come to know the Lord Jesus for the first time and continue to learn more about him each and every day of their lives, having committed to this. And here we see the purpose of the church in Ephesians 3, verse 10 and 11, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, by the church, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. How we meet and how we act matters. So it's not just a flippant thing. It's not something that we are to take lightly. It's something that we are to honor the Lord and follow the procedures that he has laid out in Scripture. So it matters how we do it. Why? Because there are people, I shouldn't say people, there are principalities and powers, angels who look on to see and understand this relationship between man, Christ, and God. And so they look on to see what this thing is, this living organism is, and understand that relationship. And so in there, God calls the church different things. And each of these things bring out a different aspect. The first thing he says is that we are his body. And there's a song out now, a popular song that the young people all know, that we are his body. And so why aren't his feet moving? And why aren't his hands moving? Aaliyah was talking today about she hurt herself in basketball yesterday and she jammed her pinky finger, right? Well, it's the only thing she can think about. She can't get over that. She says, Dad, can you tape it up? Can you do something? Well, there's not a lot you can do with a finger, right? But that one little member hurts. When one of us hurt as a member of the body of Christ, we should be all over that, just like little Aaliyah. Hopefully you're not hurt in a basketball game, but Colossians 1:18 says that he is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. And that's important, that he has first place in everything. Got to remember that he is our head and directs the members to his service. Ephesians 4:15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And there you have how the body grows. The body grows by one member serving, and then another member serving, and eventually adding to that body more and more people, souls who love the Lord Jesus. And so then we see that body recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ as their head. We also see it as a building. A building gives us security, right? The church is a building in Scripture. Careful, I got to be careful, because I know a lot of people think that they're going to church. It means they're saying they're going to the building, which we call the church. The church is not the building. The church is a place that houses the people. The building is a place that houses the church, if I could say it differently. And he says that we are all living stones in 1 Peter 2:5. We are all living stones, being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So we see him as the building. And those of us who are part of the building, we are like stones, building up a spiritual house, a royal priesthood. And we offer up, as royal priests, we offer up our spiritual sacrifices. And we give back to the Lord. And as our building, we find comfort in that. Also, we see that we are a family. And, you know, in every family, there are trials and troubles. And when one hurts, we all try to pick them up. And when there's fighting sometimes in family. The best part about being a family is that you can never leave. You're never cast out of your family. You shouldn't be, anyways. My last name will always be Granger. And when I hear that name or I see somebody else who's in my family, I have an understanding that they are different than everybody else in the world. They are part of my family, and it means something different, doesn't it? And I know you all have that too. And it says in Ephesians 3:15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And so we are a family. And the verse that we sing from I'm part of the family of God says, you'll notice we say brother and sister around here. Right? And the reason we do that is because we are a family here. And yes, there is some troubles that we have to work through. But really, you can't be cast out of God's family. So recognize that. It says that the church is a field bearing fruit. And that's important, that there still needs to be fruit being born all the time in this church. It says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe. Sorry, I don't have the chapter. I think it's 1 Corinthians 3 there. Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. But God that giveth the increase, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. A couple things. You're not, when we go and we serve the Lord, it says that Apollos watered, or God, some have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It's always God's work, right? And God's work is going to go forward, whether we do it or not. But he wants us to be a part of it. He says, we're not going to be rewarded as a local church. It says that we will be rewarded as individuals. It says that every man shall give an account for the works that are done in his name. And it says, so we are laborers together with God, but we are God's husbandry. So we are God's field that shows fruit, and we are to show fruit in that as well. And then finally, it says, and this is the I must have missed this one, but there's another one, the bride of Christ. We are called the bride of Christ as well. Right? The bride of Christ shows that we are loved by him. It says in Revelation 19 and verse 7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Ephesians 5, it says simply that Christ also loved. This organism, and I say an organism because it's living, it moves, it's always moving. This organism that Christ has designed and has seen to be something that is beautiful in his eyes, he says he loves it. And this is my bride, and he's waiting for that one day, like in Revelation 19, where he's going to call his bride to himself. And we can all be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb right after the rapture. Aren't we excited about that? But as a church, as a whole, be up there, and we'll be up there singing Jesus Loves Even Me, I believe. Those songs like that we'll be singing to him face to face. Won't that be something? Brian Gunning, in his book, The Church at Work, he said these things. We were just talking about what it's going to be like to be in heaven. He says, he's talking about what, when we get up there and we're going to see those people that have gone on before us, who started the church, or maybe somebody who's been part of the assemblies way back when, or someone who was martyred back in the Middle Ages. We're going to be up there and we're going to be talking to them. He says, those people, they're not going to be interested in all our cool computers and the cool car we had when we died, right? They're going to be, having spent time with the Lord already, they're going to be saying, what was it like? And this is the quote that he says, undoubtedly saints of other ages will be anxious to know what it was like living in this unprecedented era. They will not be interested in our computer or our cars. They will want to know, what was it like to have the whole Word of God in your possession, in your language, and the freedom to read it. They might ask, sorry, I don't know, Ryan told me this would not happen. They might ask, what was it like to be able to offer to all the gospel of grace that they might be saved? Other will inquire, what was it like to have the privileges of a priestly ministry, to offer spiritual sacrifices, to offer yourself What was it like to, they will ask, to enjoy the fellowship, joys and sorrows of fellow believers as you looked for the Lord to return? Well, what is it like, he says? Do I really have any idea of what God is doing in the local assembly? Or am I distracted by minor irritants or of human behavior that incidentally I display pretty easily myself, which Brian's talking about himself, or we all could put ourselves in there. Have I allowed the world's paltry agenda to take over my life so there is nothing left for the church? What a privilege to be part of God's assembly. A lot of times we take it for granted, don't we? That we belong here. We take it for granted. And when we're up there in heaven, will we be able to answer those questions? What will it be? What was it like to take part in a Bible study where you had the whole Word of God in front of you, and you could actually determine the thoughts of God, having His Word? What was that like? Well, you know, sometimes I didn't go. They'd be like, "What? You didn't go? You have this opportunity and you don't go." What was it like to worship Him at the Lord's Supper? Well, sometimes I was out late the night before. It's like, "What? What? You didn't go to the Lord's Supper. You have this opportunity and you don't go. Why not?" And they would have loved to have something like that. And here we are today. Of course, the church means, being in the church means you have to start. Not everybody's in the church, are they? And there are those who are unsaved. The church is for the believers. It's for people who believe that the Lord Jesus Christ loved them and died for them. For people who love Him for what He's done for them. How can you love Him without fully understanding and committing yourself to Him? And so, if you're here today and you've never been part of the church, you don't quite understand what that means, maybe you could stay after, but this, I'll just leave a few things with you. If you're not saved today, there's some things you need to know. First of all, you need to understand that you're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says in Romans 3:23. Then you need to understand that sin has left you in a place where you just don't measure up. It says, and so because of that, there's a punishment for sins. In Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. Thankfully, it ends in that verse and says, but the gift of God is eternal life. He says, but the wages of sin is death. The next thing you need to understand, that you are condemned by your sin. Right? Your sin condemns you. You are unable to save yourself. You can't do a bunch of works in order to get saved. Christ did it all. He says, not in Titus 3:5, says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And it says to repent. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. It involves a commitment. It involves a turning around of your life and changing. Turning one day you're facing the world, the next day you're turning around and you're facing the cross, and you're living in light of that cross each and every day. That's what it means to repent. And finally, it says in John 3:16 that you need to believe. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how you come into the church. By believing on Him, recognizing Him as your Savior, that you need one. You need a Savior today because of your sin, and entering in to eternal life forever and forever, forever to be with Him. So you can sing, "Jesus loves even me," a simple kids' song back in the 1800s. To sing that, every time I sit there, I just see kids' faces at a camp excited to sing, "Jesus loves me, even me." Can't get over it. Let's just commit ourselves to the Lord here today. Father, we thank you for these things, for your word, for the clarity of your word, that it's not something that is complicated and overwhelming to understand, but that you have designed things in there that you want us to look into and to see. Father, our lives get so busy with other things, and you want more from us. But Lord, sometimes you only get what's left over. And Father, for that we just confess to you that we need your help. We ask for your help today, that you'd look after us in our as we leave, and that you'd bring us back here safely tonight. In your Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Awesome.